Good morning. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like to read in verse 11. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Over to 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We'd like to consider the man of God this morning. Now, we read the two times in the New Testament that we see this phrase, the man of God. There are several Old Testament references. We'd like to look at just a few of those this morning. What is a man of God? Now, in one sense, we can make application to the behavior of any child of God. But the pattern in the Word of God seems to be associated with someone who steadfastly holds to the Word of God. It could be said that the man of God is a godly man with certain characteristics which we see in the Word of God. Now, as we study this phrase, the man of God, we're going to look at situations when one specifically were called the man of God. But we want to be careful at the same time not to apply this in a clerical sense or in a sense of giving someone a title and putting one's aside or above in an exclusive manner. We don't want to be misunderstood as trying to say certain ones who hold the Word of God faithfully should be seen as the man of God in a title sense. We want to be careful. But there does seem to be a pattern here that those referred to as the man of God in the Word of God were those that were faithfully holding to the Word of God. The vast majority of these references are found in what we call the monarchical books, or the books of in reference to the time of the kings, when there was the monarchy, the kings. We see 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. That's where most of the references of the man of God would be found. So as we have chosen the two verses in the New Testament, we see that it is quite apt to find them in 1st and 2nd Timothy, because Paul, by the inspiration of God, was writing to Timothy with the great theme of sound doctrine. If you go through 1st and 2nd Timothy time and time again, it speaks of healthy, or that is, sound doctrine. Doctrine meaning teaching. Sound is the word for healthy, or the word hygiene comes from the same word. So, sound teaching, he exhorts Timothy to hold to in those readers of these inspired words. 3:16 of 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So then in verse 17, it says, why should we know these things? That the man of God may be perfect or complete or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to be men and women of God because the characteristic prevalent in our lives that we hold diligently to the Word of God. A man of God is a godly man. Now, before we go into the Old Testament examples, let's look at some references, new and old, that would help us kind of back away from the thought that we're trying to establish a title here. Sometimes in Christendom, people say, well, he's the man of God. And it's not necessarily a bad way of referring to someone who may be a spiritual leader who is holding faithfully to the Word of God. He's diligent in preaching the Word and proclaiming the Word. And it's not that that's wrong. But let's see what God says about how he sees us giving men religious titles. So before we get into these references, let's see, so we will divest ourselves from that idea. What does God say about giving people religious titles? You know, our brother mentioned about a friend of some of ours who lost his father this week, our brother from Reedsville, Jeff Johnson. Now, he is a dentist, and often people call him Dr. Jeff Johnson, and that's okay. That's a title, if you will, in his medical field. But when we start looking at a religious perspective and start casting titles here and titles there, what does God think about that? Let me digress one more time. This, among the many facets of the principles of gathering in the New Testament pattern that we have before us, becomes so important because it comes full circle right around to how do we view Christ. It's important that we preach that Christ is preeminent. It's important that we come and remember the Lord. It's important that we teach 1 Corinthians 11 about headship and the woman covering her glory because Christ is the only one whose glory should be exposed. It is important that we have a plurality of oversight and not a one man that is exalted above everyone else. You see, these truths are important and crucial because it shows us that we esteem Christ as preeminent. You see, some would say these things are optional. These things are, well, just secondary. As long as you're saved, then these things we'll just not worry so much. Well, you see, Christ spent a lot of his, reverently speaking, words in the New Testament. He penned a lot of words pertaining to his assembly and how he gives us an order to his assembly. So, having said that, this is one of those things that we need to search out diligently. Why and how does God feel about giving men religious titles? Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23. I believe a simple answer, although it's a very broad subject to study, as far as the principles of gathering, is that we adhere to these principles so that Christ will be preeminent. So that Christ and his glory shall be seen and no man's. Matthew 23, this is the Lord speaking as he comes so close to the cross in anticipation of the church age which we now live in, he says this, 23 of Matthew, look at verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. See, the Lord is addressing these scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders who wanted to have a position, who wanted to have a special place of authority. And we see then, the Lord says in verse 8, but be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let's examine these words. We see in verse 8 he speaks of calling no man rabbi. Now, that's prevalent among the Jewish culture. Exalting someone to be rabbi. He says, but there's only one master, that's Christ. And you're all brethren. You see the equal brotherhood, if you will, or the equal priesthood, we're all brethren. Those of us that are saved. Then verse 9 he says, call no man father. And that's in a religious sense. Not your own father at home, but your a religious sense of the term. To call no man father. Where do we hear this? This is what we see prominent among Catholicism. They want to exalt a man and call so-and-so father and give him a religious exaltation and a title. Well, then thirdly and lastly, we see in verse 10, call no man masters. That's the word for teachers. What is prominent among people that are known as Protestants or a lot of the fundamental believers, the ones who are truly saved? Not all, but many are truly saved people. They want to refer to people as master, or the word teacher, in a sense of reverend, doctor, esteeming them highly above the rest of the flock in such a manner. Let's go back to the Old Testament, since we'll spend most of our remaining time there anyway. Let's go to Psalms 111. Now, when I was looking at the man of God, I didn't really envision spending a lot of time on these things, but it comes to my mind in praying over it again this morning, and it just seemed to be on my heart to make an emphasis on these things. In Psalms 111, and at the end of verse 9, we read this actually this morning in thinking of the holiness and the reverent attitude that we come unto our Lord with. It says in verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 10. What do we find here? The Lord is called reverend. No man in the Word of God will you find an individual given such a religious title. Only the Lord is holy and reverend. You see, to take such a name is to be taking a title or an attribute that belongs only to the blessed Lord. Holy and reverend. Now let's go one more time back just a few pages in the book of Job. One of the few pages just before Psalms in chapter 32. One of the other poetic books of the Old Testament. Job and his lengthy story and his dialogue with his so-called friends as he was suffering and the Lord was teaching him lessons and showing more of himself to Job. And we see in Job 32 that there was this fourth man, not one of the three that was rebuking Job, but a fourth man who held back it a little bit. He was there present with those three friends that were rebuking Job and saying, Job, you must be sick because, well, God's judging you. Well, there was a fourth one who said, you know, I held my peace. I yielded to you older men, but my belly's about to burst, he said. I must speak. And you see, the Lord didn't rebuke this individual when he spoke. Elihu would speak in chapter 32, in verse 19, he says, "Behold, my belly is wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer." Verse 21, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away." Now, when we take those principles and we lay it beside what we find in the New Testament, ere we should be careful to exalt man to a place to where it would seem as if he was deity. Well, with this, let's now look at the references to the man of God. So we'll be careful not to be trying to exalt individuals in an unnecessary manner. Let's now look at the times that people in the Old Testament were called the man of God. Now, I've outlined five different aspects of how it seems that these people were brought into the context. There were some that were remembered. And recall that we see in the New Testament that it had connection with those that were faithful to the Word of God. So first, those that were remembered were people like Moses and David. And ones would recall and remember the man of God Moses. Or the man of God David. Let's look at examples. Let's go to Joshua, please. The book of Joshua, as the children of Israel had entered into the promised land. And we see in Joshua 14, if you recall that there was Caleb and Joshua, well, they had survived, if you will. They had entered into the promised land, and others had not from that generation who died in the wilderness. And they're recalling what God had said and what God had done through the man of God, Moses. Joshua 14, in verse 5. "As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land." Verse 6. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jehonathan, the Kenzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly follow the Lord my God." You see, if you recall the story of Egypt to Canaan when the children of Israel wandered around for 40 years, early on what happened? God allowed a time for these spies to go and spy out the promised land. And of these dozen, there was two that came back saying, "God has given us the land, let's go." And yet the others said, "We're like grasshoppers. We can't go into that land." So what did God allow? The wanderings. 40 years in the wilderness. So here, one of the faithful ones is recalling back to what God had said through Moses, the man of God. So we see again the Word of God associated with an individual. We see another time, David. We will not turn there, but in Nehemiah 12, ones would refer to David as the man of God, saying that, well, David established for us to have thanksgiving offerings and offerings of worship and praise unto the Lord. They associated David as a man who respected the Word of God. They remembered him as the man of God. Well, our second little pattern we might find in the Old Testament was that often the man of God was an unnamed person. Often he would say, the man of God, such and such and such, and we would not be given a name. Now that's interesting. Again, in connection with the Word of God, I think of the scripture in Galatians 6, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of Christ. You see, we as men and women of God, holding firmly to the Word of God, should not be so carried away with, do people know my name? Do people know what I do? But that we're representing the Lord as men and women of God. It's not so important to know who the messenger is, but what the message is and who it's representing, the Lord. So there were unnamed people called the man of God. One time Eli, back in 1 Samuel 2, had someone sent to him. Appears to be an unnamed servant of God. Thirdly, we see that often the man of God was someone sent with a message. Let's look to the book of Judges. Let's go a little bit, one book past Joshua, to Judges chapter 13. Now this is kind of unique because the one it's referred to is the man of God. Some would suggest that this is a theophany, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord because of the way he would respond. But what we have here in this chapter, Judges 13, look with me at verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. Again in verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. You see, if you recall, this is the story about how Manoah and his wife found out that they would have a son named Samson. And this one came into their presence and said, thus and thus will happen. It was referred to as the man of God. Again, it's a unique passage because when you come down to verse 17, 18, 19, they ask his name, and he said, my name is secret. And it says that the angel did wondrously. So here again, a little different context, but he is referred to earlier as the man of God. But we see someone sent with a message. Back up again, or go further, please, to 1 Kings chapter 12. Just a few books over. 1 Kings chapter 12. The man of God was sent with a message. This is simple to see the correlation with the Word of God. Being faithful to the Word of God. 1 Kings 14. Now in, or I should have said chapter 12. Now in this section of the Word of God, we see the kingdom of Israel split into the northern and the southern kingdoms. The kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. There was Saul, the first king, then David, and then Solomon. Well, Solomon's son had part of the kingdom, the southern. And then we see the other man, Jeroboam, being king over the north. And notice in 1 Kings 12, down at verse 22, a message is sent. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. And they hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. So this is a very critical time in the history of Israel, the split kingdom. But God said to the southern kingdom, don't fight your brethren. Don't go to them by force. And from here out, we see that about half of the kings of the southern kingdom were good kings. But of the northern kingdom, there were none. They were all evil kings. But a message had to be sent by a man of God, do not fight your brethren. Now let's move further into Kings, into 2 Kings, chapter 1. We have seen that those that are called the man of God would be remembered for their faithfulness to the Word of God. We see that sometimes they were unnamed. We see that they often were sent with a message. You know, there were times when they were inquired of. Ones would go to an individual referred to as a man of God when they wanted to know something from God. We see in 2 Kings chapter 1 that there was this king of Israel who fell down through the lattice, it says in verse 2. He was hurt, he was injured, he became sick. And he wanted to inquire of God what would happen of him. Verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of the hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. There came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he also, again, sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain, the third 50 and his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. We see now he addresses the king. You see, it was kind of dangerous to go to the man of God, wasn't it? Yes, there was someone who inquired of God, but this particular king was one of those evil kings. You see, there were not any good kings from the northern tribe of Israel. And he inquired because he had a personal, maybe a selfish motive. Will I live? Well, Elijah was a man of fire. Elijah was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man of miracles. You study his life in the latter part of 1 Kings. He was a man of God. He was a man of the Word of God. Oh, he needed encouraging at times. You may remember him under the juniper tree saying, Lord, just take my life. Jezebel's after me. Then he was encouraged. The Lord brought to him the water that he needed, picturing the Word of God to encourage him and send him on his way and say, look, there are 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. So the man of God needs encouraging with the Word of God also. We can be men and women of God and we can give the Word of God to other people, but, you know, we need to be encouraged by that self-same word of God. So here's that man, Elijah, and now someone's coming to him, a wicked man, and inquiring of him. It's kind of interesting, when I was studying through these, the ones that seemed to go to a man of God and inquired of something were wicked people. The other one I found was King Saul. He wanted to know something. He went to, I believe it was Samuel, a man of God, the scripture says. Well, we pick up in 2 Kings 1, verse 16, he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. A man of God brings the word of God. He's faithful to the word of God. But you know, it's not always a popular message that he brings. He brought a stiff message. A message that confirmed the death of an evil, wicked king. He inquired, but did not hear what he wanted to hear. So the man of God is a faithful man to the word of God. We're told again, as we go back to 1 and 2 Timothy, that we're to be faithful. And Paul said in his dying words to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. You see, there's not always a smiling, happy, joyful crowd listening when we bring out the word of God. When we preach the gospel, perhaps on the streets. Or as you see in the synagogues and those in the book of Acts, when they were proclaiming the gospel, you know, they were preaching truth. They would preach Christ and Him crucified, and they would preach heaven and hell and judgment. Wasn't a very popular message sometimes, but they were faithful to preach the word in season, out of season. So when we're praying for Jeff, when he goes to Canada, you know, he's going to be in an interesting area. He's going to be in an area where there's a great religious mix. They may not appreciate Christ is the way, the only way. But he's to preach the word, to be a man of God. Preach the word. So pray for the workers that are out in these various front lines. Pray for each of us. We're all on the front lines if we're diligent of spreading the word of God. So, those inquire of a man of God. And then, fifthly, we see that sometimes there's a pattern in the Old Testament of those called the man of God of being a man of miracles. We've seen Elijah. Let's go back a few pages to 1 Kings 17. This is early on in the life of Elijah as far as recorded history of his travels. And we see that he had already been by that brook that had dried up. The Lord had provided through a raven and through the brook his sustenance. And then he was sent to this widow woman, and a miracle was performed there. But notice in verse 17 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. He took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Notice verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. John 17 tells us simply, thy word is truth. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The word of God is truth. Not a truth, but the truth. So often we see a man of miracles in connection with a man of God. This brings us to the most prominent usage of the phrase the man of God, and it's with the character Elisha. Go back to 2 Kings, please, to chapter 5. You see, at the end of 1 Kings, we see the life and story of Elijah, a man of God. But then the one that would pick up the mantle and carry on the ministry, if you will, of being a prophet of God would be Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2, if you were reading through it, you'd see how Elisha was following Elijah around, and the mantle came down from the sky, and Elisha did pick up the mantle, literally, and carry on the work. We see how Elijah was one of a couple men in the Old Testament that didn't taste death, him and Enoch. Well, you see, Elisha was taken up in a whirlwind, you see, in the chariot of fire. So then we see the next man of God, Elisha. And he had asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. And you see, the Lord granted this. And it's often seen and said that how do we see this evidence? Elisha was recorded for having twice as many miracles in his ministry than Elijah. Perhaps that's the answer. He blessed him in that way of using him, a man of God, faithful to the word of God, in that context of Israel's day, by performing miracles. So when we see this, we come to 2 Kings 5, one of many. I noted 25 times in the King James Authorized Version, 25 times we see Elisha referred to as the man of God. 9 different stories this would entail where that title is used, or quote unquote, we say title. Be careful how we carry that in our mind, but in the Old Testament sense. And by the way, those that we see referred to as the man of God generally were prophets, sometimes a king. But in 2 Kings 5, we've chosen just one of the stories. We see a man named Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. Verse 1, was a great man with his master and honorable because of him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So what happens in this story as we read is that he wanted to be delivered. The king of Syria wanted him to be delivered of this sickness. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 charges of raiment, changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of this leprosy. It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read this letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, verse 8 says, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Ebanad and Pharaoh, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13, And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto him the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. Childlike faith. He obeyed. Oh, there was resistance to begin with, but when that word was brought to him, oh, what if it had been a great thing? You would have done that. But he's simply wanting you to obey. Childlike faith, if you will. God has said, whosoever will may come. God has said that he gave his son as a propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. You come to him in childlike faith, with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Simple, childlike faith. So the man of God was faithful to the word of God. You see, Naaman, a Gentile, he was offended. This man wouldn't even come out to me himself personally and heal me. Oh no. He had a message. Do what God would have you to do. Believe the word of God. The gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The man of God is faithful in the word of God to bring the gospel, to bring the truth of the entirety of the word of God. May we be men and women of God, faithful to adhering and proclaiming the word of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you and we know that we are not ones that would be known as you have chosen ones in thy word to be, such as Elisha and Elijah and Moses and David and Samuel. It's just simple men and women you have allowed to serve in this small corner of your field. But yet, Father, you desire for us to be faithful to thy word nevertheless. May we be as the exhortation by thy son was, to be humble, and that those that exalt themselves will be last, and those that are humble shall be exalted in due time. So, Father, may we set ourselves aside and be faithful to the word of God. We thank you, Father, for these many examples of those faithful to your word and for the word of God being brought forth in power and truth in the recorded scripture that we have before us. So again, Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of the saints here in Ramsour. We pray for our own encouragement, Father, we may continue to seek thy word and be Bereans, searching daily thy word. Father, may we humbly do this, realizing there's so much that we need to know, so much more we need to glean from thy word. So, Father, we just again thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you, Father, for saving us from our sins, and by thy Spirit living in us, that we can be men and women of God as we yield to thee. Father, again, thank you in that name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Amen.